I turn to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, and so I'm going to bring a message going to this new year, and my main thought today, and that's what I always want you to walk away with, is God wants me to prosper. Now you say, oh wait, Pastor, you're preaching prosperity theology? No, I'm going to preach what the Bible says, that you could prosper though, and I think we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater in this topic, and I'm going to show you what the Bible says about prosperity. And it's not about health and wealth. If you're, you know, God always wants to be healthy and wealthy, and every Christian should be wealthy. The Bible doesn't teach that. But on the other hand, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, because God does talk about it. I looked up all the words of prosper and prosperity for this message, and I'm going to hone it down. Normally, I go to one text. You are going to turn to some text today. Next week, we'll go back to Ephesians. But I want you to remember, God wants me to prosper. That's the thought I want to say all week long. God wants me to prosper. God wants me to prosper. I'm going to show you what that means in a minute. All right? If I ask the average person in the world, what does it mean to be prosperous or successful? You know, what would they say? You know, being rich, you know, if, you know, I'd be like, Bill Gates, have a lot of money, then I'd be successful. Or maybe, you know, it's being an athlete. If I can make $25 million a year, like, you know, Kawhi Leonard, you know, Tom Brady, you know, whatever you're saying, man, that's successful. If you become, you know, a quarterback of an NFL team or a baseball player or an actor, you know, if Tom Hanks, man, he's successful, right? And or a powerful position, you know, the president, a governor, a mayor, a lawyer, a doctor, right? He said, oh, man, these are successful people. Most think when you're successful, you're going to be happy, though. But it's not true. You can have everything and still not be happy. And the most, probably one of the most richest men ever was Solomon. And Solomon had everything. He did everything. And he said this in Ecclesiastes. Don't turn there. Just listen. Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11 says this. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld nothing from my heart for any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion in all my labor. He said, I have everything. I did everything. And then he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all this was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Right? So he understood that if God is not in the center of it, then it's all nothing. It's empty. It's vanity. But if God is in the center of everything, and nothing is an idol, then it's okay, and I'll show you that as we go along. So riches, possessions, and position do not bring happiness alone. Here's what 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 10, Paul said this. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, means they don't have the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. So that's the prosperity teaching. So if I have money, I am godly. Absolutely not. Doesn't mean that. Right? And he goes on to say, withdraw yourself from that. So that teaching, we should withdraw ourselves from that teaching. It's the Apostle Paul saying, not me. But he goes on to say this, but godliness with contentment, it's great gain. And then he goes on to say, if we bought nothing in this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out, having food and raiment, therewith be content. So you have clothes and you're eating, that's it, be content with that. Doesn't mean you can't have more, it doesn't even mean you can't have $1 million. But you got to be content in that. And then he said this, but they that will be rich, and that in the tense of that, it means you're desiring to be rich. So those desiring to be rich is the idea behind that. Fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Doesn't say money is evil. While some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now, there's many books. There's so many books written today in the secular world and even within a Christian realm, how to be successful, you know, how to prosper. Some of it's biblical and some of it's not biblical. So I want to go through today. I want you to look at your life in a minute in this past year. And now maybe you struggle with finances. Maybe you struggle in relationships. Maybe you have anxiety over this and that. You know, maybe you're looking for this to be happy. I want you to know that God wants you to be prosper. He wants you to. I'm going to show you that. So forget about last year. It's going to be one of my points. Forget about it. Your failures, your successes, forget about it. Look forward at what God can do. All right? So first I want to give you a definition of what prosperity is. So write this down. You got an outline there. To advance forward and act wisely. That is the definition of prosperity. And I'm going to show you here in Joshua chapter 1. So we're going to read verses 1 through 8 here. All right? And I'll show you. Now, after the death of Moses, of course, Moses died, right? He couldn't enter the promised land. Why? Why? He got angry and he struck the rock. Be careful of your anger. It will cause many, many problems. He couldn't go into the promised land because, remember, he struck the rock instead of speak to it. Right? He says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord said unto Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, the minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, if you go back, we already know that he was already commissioned to do this. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. So it's talking about the Jordan River. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel. Jordan River is just awesome, man. It really starts, you know, people look at the Sea of Galilee, goes down into the Dead Sea, right? But actually, the hills of Lebanon actually flows into that, actually starts above that. But in the middle, it travels about 75 miles, but actually it travels 200 miles because it just goes back and forth. In some areas, it's only 200 yards wide, but some it's a half a mile. And as it was a very key in the nation of Israel, right? When it over was flooding over, it was very difficult to cross, right? So he says you're going to go over Jordan, right? Now, verse 3 gives you the boundaries of the of what God wanted them to have. And by the way, I don't want to divert too much here, but Solomon's time, David's time, even Joshua's time, they never took every part of the land that God wanted them to have. And it's going to come in the millennial kingdom. When Jesus reigns, all Israel is going to have all that property, every single inch of it. They could fight all they want right now, but it's going to happen, right? So it gives you boundaries in verse 3. Every place the sole of thy foot shall tread upon that I've given you, as I said unto Moses. And then verse 4, from the wilderness, that's the south border of Arabia, and this Lebanon, that's the northern part, even unto the great river, the Euphrates, that was the eastern boundary, and all the land of Hittites unto the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, is the west. Toward the going down of the sun you shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee. And it's a raphah in the Hebrew. It means he's not going to be a slacker. God's not going to be a slacker, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto thy fathers to give thee. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper. Now here's the words we're going to look at. Prosper whithersoever thou art goest. So that first word prosper actually means to act wisely in the Hebrew. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate there day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy work prosperous. That word means to push forward, right? To advance forward. It's not talking about money. And then thou shalt have good success. That word success is the same Hebrew word of prosper in verse 7. So that means to act wisely. So there's where I got my definition from, right? So God wants us to push forward in life, right? So there's going to be obstacles that come in the way. Now, there's 50 references in the Old Testament, and they all, again, have the main idea of advancing forward. So let me give you a few examples. Genesis 24:42. Right? It said this, and it came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God, so he's praying, of my master Abraham, if thou do prosper my way which I go. So this is Abraham's servant going to try to find a wife for Isaac. And he's saying, Lord, can you make me prosper in this way to find him a wife? Hey, if you're single right now, start praying. If that's what your heart is, Lord, that you would find me a wife or a husband. Do not let your loneliness go and find and make that decision, or fear, I'm always going to be alone. You want to prosper, advance forward in that? You ask God. See, this is the buffer. He wants you to prosper. He wanted Isaac to find a wife. Let me give you another one. This is a scene of Joseph leaving Egypt and going in Potiphar's house. Remember he was thrown in? Here's another verse. Genesis 39:3 says, "And his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." So God, as he was following God, God was blessing him so he would advance and prosper. I was reading this like, "Lord, can you make my everything I do prosper?" See, it's not just for your own benefit, though. It's not a selfish thing. But why not pray? "God, everything I do, everything I work, whatever I do, may this prosper. May I be a pastor that prospers people. Your job, whatever it is, this house that I have, the skills that I have." See, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Remember, it's not selfishness. Let me give you another one. 1 Chronicles 22:13. This is David speaking to Solomon. "Then shall thy prosper." Oh, so there's a condition here. "If thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments," words that mean the word of God, "which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel, be strong and of courageous, dread not, nor be dismayed." Now, in the New Testament, there's only 4 references to the word prosper and prospering. And so I'm going to give you 3 of them here. The first one is in Romans chapter 1. It says this, "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God come unto you." So Paul's saying, "Listen, I want to come to you. I want to advance forward. I want to meet you. I want to bless you. Lord, can you make that happen?" It's about relationships and strengthening relationships. 1 Corinthians 16:2. "Upon the first day of the week," which is obviously Sunday, "let every one of you lay in him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So what is he saying there? As God has advanced you financially, you should be giving. That's what he's saying in that verse, right? As God has prospered you. Now, some people go to that verse, and I'm not going to get, I don't want to detour here, is that, "Oh, I don't give 10% because it says just prosper." So they decide in their own life. If you study that out, before the law, they gave at least 10%. During the law, they gave over 20% of their income. Right? So you study it out. But people go to that verse to give less. "Oh, only has God prospered me, I will give." They take it more negatively. Now here's another one that people misuse a lot. And it's 3 John verse 2. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So John is saying, here, I pray all of you are doing well, that you are good in health, physically as spiritually. I want you to move forward in your life. See, people will look at that word prosper and just say, that's talking about money. It means he wants you to advance in your life, right? Spiritually speaking. As your soul is prospering, yeah, I want you to be in health, but we know that this body is decaying. So when you look at any verse, just don't pull it out of context. We know a bunch of other verses, we're all going to die, but we're going to get a new body someday. So to teach that if I have enough faith, I should always be healthy, is misusing the scriptures. But please, God wants you to prosper, though, biblically. So I'm going to spend the rest of the time showing you the major principles in the scriptures that'll help you this year to prosper, because God wants you to prosper. All right? Here's the principles. If you apply these and I apply these, you're going to be prosperous this year. Yep. Here it is. Number one. And it's right in our text. Scriptural meditation is the first thing. And we have it right here in our text. For look at verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate." The word meditate means to mutter over and over. You know how you talk to yourself all the time? So it's saying talk to yourself in Scripture all the time. Over and over and over all day long. It's the first step of being prosperous, of moving forward, no matter what's in your life. Then he says, "Meditate there day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written." Then you're going to make your way prosperous. So watch. You got to get this. You have to murmur over and over. You have to saturate your mind, and so do I, over and over in order to obey the scriptures. Why? Because our flesh doesn't want to. Our feelings don't want to follow God. Don't go by your feelings. Don't go by how your circumstances in front of you. Take the word of God. Whatever it is, just meditate it over and over. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:26 that he might sanctify, means to set apart, and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. It's like this. Let me give an illustration maybe to help you. You know, in the windshield, you're driving, it's snowing, and then the snow so obviously melts, it's all dirty, and it gets all over your windshield. You have to use windshield fluid, right? You gotta press, so you can see clear. See, in order to see clear and advance forward in life, in order to drive safely, we got to use the word of God to cleanse our mind every day so we could see clearly to keep going forward. Illustration. Say you're struggling with fear, right? The Greek word phobos, where they get all these phobias from. Every day they're creating another phobia. The Bible is clear. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So if you're struggling with fear and anxiety, get that verse, memorize it. But just memorizing it once, this is not talking about just memorizing. It's talking about meditating on it over and over and over. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So whatever you're struggling with, get some verses, meditate on them, and when that fear comes up, look at, take the word of God and memorize it, meditate on it, and the fear has to go away. 1 John 14 says, perfect love casts out fear. When you understand God loves you, nothing can happen to you unless he allows it, every other fear has to flee away. It has to. Perfect love casts out fear. All right, the next one is sin confession. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he that covereth, it means to hide his sin, shall not prosper. It means you will not advance forward, and I will not. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we have to confess our sin quickly to push forward. If we try to deny it or justify it, we won't move forward in life. And I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what's happening in your life. This is a principle. So we must ask God to search our hearts. I do it all the time. I was driving here and said, Lord, is there anything between me and you? I'm going to preach today. I don't want nothing in between. Because you know what, we go in life every day, you skip quiet times with God, this and that, and there's sin. There's sin in our hearts, and we don't even recognize it. We try to justify it. I got angry at Bob. Well, it's because you, Bob, you said this. Like we, and there's sin there. You are not advancing forward, and I'm not advancing forward in your life. That's what the word says. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. See, advancing forward in life. When I was a physical therapist, one of the things we taught diabetics was, always check your feet. Because sometimes as time goes on, you get neuropathy, they can't feel their feet. And they get a little teeny pebble in their shoe, and it rubs, and they don't check their feet. It gets infected. Then they have an ulcer. They have poor blood supply. And I've seen it. Toe get cut off. Here. I've seen it happen. All because they did not every day look at their feet. See, if we don't go to God and ask every day to search us, there's that little spiritual pebble. It's going to start eating and eating. It's going to be an infection, spiritually speaking. And hopefully there's not a spiritual amputation. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but a lot of destruction can take place when we try to justify and deny that we're sin. I was talking to a husband recently, and I said, listen, I'm going to get together with you, but I want you to listen. And I want you to just say, will you forgive me when we're done? Because you didn't do some good things. So don't sit there and try to justify anything. Because you will not advance forward in your marriage unless you recognize those things. Right? I can't be a better husband if I'm saying, Linda, it's all your fault. Now, I'm not saying there's real things you have to work out, but we first have to come to this every day. We won't advance forward in our relationships. All right, let me go to the next one. A submissive attitude instead of human honor. I do want you to turn here. Go to Philippians chapter 2. And this is the kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ. There's a lot of deep stuff here. I'm not here to try to explain all this. I just want to give you the principle here of being humble. And verse number 5, Philippians 2:5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So I want you to think like this, Paul's saying. Who being or existing in the form, that means it's morphe, it means the exact image of God. He's saying Jesus is God in this verse. Though it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, right? This is the self-emptying of Christ, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Obviously similar, but obviously didn't sin. And being found in fashion as a man, God put on human flesh, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And even though he wasn't a criminal, even the death of the cross, which was a horrible way to die. Well, verse 9, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven," right? All the angels, the saints, things in the earth, the people living in the earth, and those under the earth. Satan, demon, everybody's going to have to bow one day. Because Jesus humbled himself. So if we want to advance forward, humility advances us forward. So when you're prideful and I'm prideful in any situation, whether it be at the church, at work, in your home, right there, it's stopped. Only humility. This is God's way to be prosperous. You want to have a great marriage and a great family? I got to be humble and you got to be humble. There's no other way. These are God's principles. Let me give you a few verses. 1 Peter 5:16, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." It takes time. Here's another verse. I love this verse. Proverbs 22:4, "By humility and fear of the Lord." Man, nobody wants to talk about the fear of the Lord. That's awe and respect of God, of who he is, that caused me to worship him. Our riches, honor, and life. Everybody wants those. But you can't have those without humility and fear of the Lord. And if we're not humble, we don't fear the Lord, we're going to go after riches. We're going to go after honor and life. We're going to be self-centered, though. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy me. But if you have the other two things, if you have humility and I have the fear of the Lord, those things are okay. See, because God's in the center of it. So listen, we have to humble ourselves. And nobody wants to do that. God's way is you want to go up, you got to go down. Samuel Morse, who invented the telegraph, did a little research on him. And they asked him when he was in difficult situations, what did he do? He said, "I got on my knees and I humbled myself and I cried out to God." And when he got a reward for all that, inventing the telegraph, here's what he said. "I've made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me." I mean, that's complete humility. So if you want to advance forward, you want to be great in God's eyes, forget about man. It's going to take scriptural meditation, confessing our sin, and being humble. You want to have a great marriage? Ephesians 5:21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." That's before Ephesians what? 5:22, which says, "Men, wives, submit unto you." Right? "Submit unto me." Read the verse before it. It says you both should have this attitude. Hubotasso is the Greek word. It means to submit, to be under one to another. It's like you should be arguing and I should be arguing. "No, honey, what do you want? No, honey, what do you want?" That has to come first. Because if that doesn't come first, if I don't have a submissive attitude to go into this marriage, I will rule over my wife and I'll be a dictator. My son-in-law came, and my grandson, Raph, and I saw my son-in-law, Hoke. Like, he was just such, he had such humility of serving his wife by helping with Raph. He gets up and does the 3 o'clock feeding, and then he goes to work. I've seen their marriage, I said it last week, I've seen their marriage get stronger. And I see why, because that's one of the reasons he's submitting himself, this attitude, seeing the relationship. Awesome. All right, the next one, and I mentioned it before, forgetting past successes instead of flaunting them. You got to forget the past. And right here in Philippians 3, go turn over a page. And I've preached this, remember my whole series, Knowing Jesus and Letting Him Be Known. I preached this in detail, so I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to read it because I want to focus on verse 13 and 14. But let's start in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, Paul said, those I've counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered a loss of all things. I do count them but dung that I may win or gain Christ. Right? I spent a lot of time on that verse. Right? To know Jesus deeper is the most important thing. Everything else is secondary. That's what he's saying. He says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. One of the things when you have a deeper walk with God and you get closer to Jesus, you realize what a wicked sinner you are. And it's only by his righteousness, right? Only his sufficiency. The more and more I know about God, it's just he's so vast and I'm nothing. But in him, I'm everything. It's crazy. So you can't sit here and I can't sit here and be self-righteous and say, oh, I can't believe what Mike did. Go help Mike. Jesus came to save and to seek those who are lost, right? He's like a horse. The horse broke his leg. We take out a gun. We shoot him. Poof. It's easy to talk about people. Oh, they did this. They did that. Stop it. Go help the person. Go help them walk back with God. Paul had no self-righteousness. That I might know him experientially, and I'm the power of the resurrection. We spend a lot of time in this stuff. Right? I want the same power in my life that rose Jesus from, the fellowship of his suffering, ready? Being a partner with Christ, so close with him that I'm willing to suffer for him. That's the idea. All right, verse 12. Not as I though I have already attained. So Paul says, I have not arrived yet. I'm still growing. Either will already perfect. See, I'm not like Jesus. But here's what he says. But I follow after. It's the idea of effort. If that I've apprehended, that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended. He said, I'm not living for Jesus totally yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting. It means no longer be influenced by those things which are behind. And reaching forth. It's the idea of stretching forward. It's the idea of you're running a race and you're at the finish line and you're doing one of these to try to win. That's what the word means. And then he says this, verse 14, I press, so that means pursue toward the mark. So he's aiming at something. What is it? For the prize. What's the prize? Knowing Jesus deeper, the context, and rewards later of the high calling, of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we cannot advance forward holding on to the past. Whether they be your failures or successes. Let me talk about failures first. I found some good quotes. Charles Noble said this, you must have long-range goals to keep you from frustrating by short-term failures. I love that statement. See, let me read that again. You must have long-range goals to keep you from being frustrated by short-term failures. See, who in this room as a Christian has not failed Jesus this year and not lived like Jesus? Everybody has to raise their hand. Right? So if you just look at that failure, that's it. And you don't have the goal to be more like Jesus, to bring him glory. You keep that in front of you. Even when you fall, you get back up. You say, I'm going to go after that. If you don't have that, you're just going to look at your failure. And don't let everybody keep pointing at your failure. They got plenty of their own. So we're not all like Christ. Henry Ford said this, failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. Roy Rogers, you know Roy Rogers, of course, with the cowboy, and he did all the rope tricks. One time he was doing a rope trick, and he got tangled up in it, and he didn't get upset. He goes, well, it's better than around my neck, and everybody laughed. And from that point on, Roy Rogers brought humor into all his things, and it made him successful. So he took a failure and made it a success. I found this story by Jim Burke in Reader's Digest. And it says this, when Jim Burke became the head of new product division of Johnson & Johnson, one of his first projects was to develop a children's chest rub cream. The product failed miserably, and Burke expected to be fired. When he was called to see the chairman of the board, he met with a surprising reception. He says, are you the one that cost us all this money? And Robert Wood Johnson was doing the talking. He said, well, I just want to congratulate you. He says, if you're making mistakes, that means you're taking risks. We can't grow without taking risks. Everybody, you look at anybody who is, quote, even successful, they have failed. They have failed. So be careful of just focusing on failure. It'll stop you from advancing. Theodore Roosevelt said, the only man who can make who makes mistakes is the man who never does anything. Excuse me, I read it wrong. The only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything. It's so easy to point at people, oh, they're a failure. Why people sit back and do nothing. They point to people saying, look at that serving over there. They're serving up. They're not doing a good job serving. And they're not even serving. I've been a deacon in other churches, and people, we'd have business meetings. I have to say, honestly, in this church for 20 years, we have great business meetings. I've been in some horrible business meetings. Someone would stand up and go crazy about the finances, and I was a deacon, and I don't see everybody. This person didn't give nothing. And they said, I think the money should go here and here and here and do this, and my flesh wants to stand up, sit down, you don't even give anything. And what I'm saying to you, I'm just trying to give you an example, like, it's so easy to put everybody down. But you're a failure too at times. Come on. Let's start picking people up. That's the way God is. William Brown said this, failure is an event, not a person. God is always willing to pick us back up. Listen, Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Hey, let's be a tool for God to help people get back up. So if we want to be successful, we got to forget the failures and successes. Let me talk about that for a second. When you focus on your successes, you get lazy. Oh, look what I did. Whatever it is in life, even if, oh, look what I did. Then you sit and you just relax. You get lazy, spiritually speaking. David, when he was a successful king, he's supposed to go out and fight in battles in the springtime. He sat home, and he was spiritually lazy. That's when he committed adultery. If you think about it, when we're spiritually lazy, we don't want to meditate on the scriptures. We don't confess our sin. We don't want to seek after God. That's when it's the most dangerous. I used to pray. Oh, yeah, I used to pray, but if you ain't praying now, if you're not meditating now, you can't live off of yesterday's manna, yesterday's conversation. Hey, I talked to Linda last year. I mean, I talked to her once a week. We're going to have a great marriage? Of course not. It's impossible. It's the same with God. I got to keep moving on. Here's another great principle you see throughout the scriptures. Again, I'm bringing you major principles throughout the scriptures, serving instead of being served. Go to Matthew 23. See, you know all of these. I'm just putting them all together for you. People want to write all these books, and I'm not saying they're wrong. They're writing how to books to have a marriage. I told you a couple weeks ago, there's so many marriages about books about marriage. There's so much information out there. But these are the steps to have a good marriage right here. Have a good anything. Matthew 23, the last sermon publicly Jesus would preach to the Pharisees. His last public sermon is right here, Matthew 23. He said, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude of the disciples, saying, the scribes," they were the teachers of the law, right? "And the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat," so the place of authority. Says, and he says, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe. So he's saying, obviously, when they're speaking about the principles of scriptures, you know, we should obey those, not the oral traditions. He goes on to say, though, "They observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So they're sometimes telling you the right thing to do, but they don't even do it. Verse 4, "For they bid, bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them one of their fingers." Again, that's like saying, hey, you know, Dave, you should be doing this. You know, Dave should be doing this. Or, you know, John should be doing this. Oh, let's do this. And then they're not doing anything. They're criticizing what everybody else does. That's a Pharisee. Verse 5. "But all the works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries." That was a leather pouch. They rolled up scripture in it. People even do it today, Hasidic Jews. And they put it on their forehead when they're doing prayers or a left hand. Some people, they leave it on all the time and say, hey, look, I'm spiritual. They take this out of Deuteronomy. Right? And then he says, "And they enlarge the borders of their garments," the tassels that were on their garments. "And they love the uppermost rooms," like they want to sit at the host table at the feast, the chief seats in the synagogue, "and greetings in the markets, to be called men rabbi." It means supreme one. In the Latin, it's the equivalent of doctor, docere. They want to be called, you know, doctor so-and-so. "But," he says, "be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, all ye brethren. And call no man your father," talking about spiritually speaking, "upon the earth. For one is your Father which is in heaven," right? People have asked me, you know, when you see a priest or whatever, and I grew up in Catholicism, I'm not against anybody, I want everybody to be saved, but I won't call him Father, I'll call him Sir, I'll call him by his name. I'll respect him like I respect any person, right? I'm not going to call the Pope the Holy Father. It tells you right here, don't do it. I'm not talking about an earthly father. So the whole point he's trying to say is you want this rank. There's no rank, it's Jesus and everybody else is here. That's it. Don't elevate no man. And then he goes on to say, "Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your" what? So it's the opposite. You want to advance in your job. You want to advance wherever. Don't try to knock the other person down and climb up on their back to try to go up the ladder. Don't do it. Just serve. One of my ex-bosses used to say, at the end of the day, he'd walk around and he'd see what everybody did. People don't think they're, you know, oh, the boss isn't there, they're going to do this. Don't be like that. Remember, you serve God. We don't do it with eye service, right? Ephesians, we're going to get to that eventually, right? We do it, we serve God. So we're sweeping the floor, we're sweeping that, Jesus is going to walk on it. We're cleaning the toilet, Jesus is going to sit on that toilet. You're going to serve, you serve in a church wherever you serve. It's not for a pat on the back. It's not, man, I got to do this for results. So everyone's going to think I'm great. Nope. You want to advance forward? I want to advance forward? Just be a servant. That's it. These principles are not hard. They're easy, really. But it goes against our flesh. We want to advance forward the world's way. This is God's way. Acts 20, 35 said, it's more blessed to give than receive. It's not about getting. It's not about somebody serving you. I'm sure it happened this year at Christmas, right? Did you buy something for somebody like 2 weeks ago? Oh, man, I can't wait to give it to you. Yeah. I want to give it to you right now. Another great verse. Galatians 5, 13 through 15 says this, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." So you've been called unto freedom. He says, "Only use not liberty for the occasion." And that Greek word means the starting point or the launching pad for to the flesh. Don't use your freedom that you got in Jesus Christ to do whatever you want. No. That's not why he saved you. He says, "But by love," there's the motivation, "serve one another." You've been set free to what? Serve. Right? 14, for all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of the other. See, a person who is not a servant is talking about all people and how they're doing this wrong and not doing this and then doing this, complaining all the time. If you want to know if you're a servant, it's right here. I'm not making this stuff up. If you keep pointing out all the things the person next to you is doing wrong, and that's all you do, you're never going to have a great marriage, a great relationship with anybody. No one wants to be around that. Now, are you saying, Pastor, we shouldn't deal with our issues? No. Sometimes that person is not doing what they're supposed to do. I get that. And if you can't work it out yourselves, then get someone else to help you to do that. I'm not saying ignoring or taking some sort of abuse. But if you want to advance forward, you have to be a servant. That's it. Whether the other person does it, that's on them. Remember, it's not fair. Don't think life is fair. It's not. But with God, He's going to help you through all the, quote, unfairness. But at the end, you're going to get rewards for being a servant and the other person wasn't or whatever. Don't worry about it. In the end, it's all going to pan out. You're going to be prosperous in the end. When you get rewards, and some believe those rewards are going to last for eternity, that you're going to serve. Let me tell you, if you serve more of a servant now, some say you're going to be in a position for eternity higher than somebody else. I don't know how that all works. But Matthew 25:21 says, you've been, you know, faithful in a few things, I'm going to make you ruler over many. Those verses are, they're saying something. I don't know to what extent. So are you looking to serve at home, at the church, at work, or are you looking to be served? Seth Adjemi, is he here today? I can't see him. I mean, Johanna's been having a rough time, you know. She almost died having this baby. And she's still struggling with her heart and some issues. Seth was going to school, taking physics, working. He's hardly sleeping. He gets up and take care of the baby. He was serving her. I saw it. If he chose not to serve during that time, their marriage would have fell apart. Now, as I'm going through this, don't think of me. I want you to think of just you. Don't think of another person. You think, yeah, man, if that person was just serving me right now, we have a great marriage. I want you to think just of you when you're hearing these things. Because you're going to advance forward. You're going to have joy in the Lord. You're going to be rewarded. And you can't make anybody do any of these things. You can't. You can't make anybody do it. You can force them, and they're going to go right back to where they were. Unless Jesus changed them, they ain't happening. All right, I got to move along here. I got to finish this. Next one, have a soft heart to forgive, not a hard heart. We're right here in Matthew. Go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And this is a story, real quick. It's basically, how do you forgive? It's a story. So in verse 21, I'm going to read it really quick. Go to Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say unto thee, until seven times. But until 70 times 70. Basically, don't keep count, Peter. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like this. So this is how you forgive, Peter. Likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. A talent was 50 to 80 pounds. We're talking millions of dollars here. So think of it like a governor. You were collecting taxes for this guy. You have all this money, right? He says, but for as much as he had to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had, payment to me. So this guy, now he can't pay. He squandered. Say he got some taxes for this guy. He squandered that money. Right? He can't pay him now. Right? And back then, they took your family. Man, what if they called a loan like that today? You got to sign, your kids are going to be slaves. People would be going into so much debt. Right? And then he says, but for as much he could not pay. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord, who is God, of that servant would be us, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So God forgave our sin. We asked him, right? Verse 28, but the same servant, us, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. A pence was a day wage. It was 16 cents. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me now what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same thing that he said to his servant. And he would not. And mark in your Bible right there, it is a choice to forgive. Don't say you don't have, if you're a Christian, you don't have the capacity to forgive. It's not true. It's a choice to forgive someone. He would not. But went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told him unto the Lord all that was done. Verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desired me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? So here's the whole point. Forgive as I have forgiven you. And his Lord was wroth, delivering to the tormentors that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother his trespasses. Now people look at this two different ways here. Now we know the root of bitterness troubles you and defiles many, Hebrews 12:15. So as a Christian, when I don't forgive, it's destroying my life and everybody else around me. You could take it that way. Some look at this and say, if you won't forgive and you've been forgiven everything, maybe you're not even saved. Because you have the capacity to forgive everything. We can't put value on forgiveness. You can't say, I'll forgive you, hurt me a little. If you hurt me a lot, I'm not going to forgive you. You will not advance forward in your life if there's bitterness towards anyone right now in your heart. And I don't care who it is. I don't care if they're dead. You're going to have to choose to forgive no matter how it hurt you so much or it'll destroy your life. You will not advance forward. All right. The next one is suffering now for Christ instead of later. We're in Matthew. Just go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to go to two more passages. I'm going to do this quick. I'm going to go fly through here. You know me. I overstudy. I bring all this information. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted. I'll put the next one up for you. I'm just going to go through these verses. I'm not going to spend time on this. All right, suffering now for Christ, all right? Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, means taunt you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What does he tell us to do? Rejoice, you know, be cheerful, be exceedingly glad, you know, jump for joy. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's nothing good. It's good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under men. You know, what's salt? What does salt do? It melts. It melts, right? I tell you, when we're salt, it melts people's hearts. See, God can use us. It preserves, right? So God can use us as salt in the earth to melt people's hearts by our life and our lips, right? How we live, it preserves, right? And then it says, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket. You don't light a candle and put a basket over it, do you? But you put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, right? So we're supposed to suffer for Christ, not for foolish sake. Right? So success or true prosperity is not what we see now, but what we reveal later. Real quick, I'm going to go past these verses. Here's the verse I want you to see. Romans 8, 16 through 18 says this. The Spirit itself bears witness. That means testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Some people ask me, how do I know that I'm saved? Inside the Holy Spirit saying, you're saved. You're saved. It's testifying to you. You're saved. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. And then he says this, for I reckon. That word reckon in the Greek, it's pretty cool. It says, it means take an inventory. Listen, take inventory that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed later on. So if you suffer for Christ now, you're going to get so many rewards later. It's not even comparable of the little affliction that we have. Another great verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It accomplishes us far more exceeding the eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. So God is looking. You want to prosper? You have to go forward through persecution. So when you have a hard time and you want to quit, you will not advance forward in life. Let me give you one illustration, and we'll go to the last passage here. Two more passages, actually. Weijia, she was a Chinese Christian. She came here to Yale to study. Linda met her. We met some Chinese people. She started doing Bible studies with her. Eventually, I'm going to make it short. She got saved. And she is a strong Christian. I listened to her. She went back to China. She teaches in a university, and she is so strong a Christian. She shows videos of them running for their lives. Every week they meet in a different place. Pastor's been thrown into jail. They're around this table, and they're just raising their hands, just praising Jesus. No instruments. That's why I try to bring these illustrations to you. In America, we're so like, I want to hear this, I want to do this. Forget all that. It's Jesus, man. They're there just praising Jesus with no instruments. So they came to her now, the university, and went to all the professors and say, are you a Christian? You want you to sign you're a Christian or you're not a Christian? And some of her colleagues are Christian, didn't sign it. She said, I am a Christian. She didn't care. She's going to lose her job. She'll probably go to jail. Maybe she'll even be killed. They're trying to find all the Christians in China. The persecution is huge. They're getting rid of all religious material in all the libraries. It's almost like old China. You pray for her. She doesn't care. I'm going to suffer for Jesus. She's going to probably lose her job, her life. She's going to jail. Next one is self-dying. John chapter 12. Let's just read one verse. Go there real quick, and then I'm going to end at 1 Kings, and we'll be done. John chapter 12. Look at verse. I'm just going to go right to the verse. Look at verse 24. John 12, 24. Or 23 to make context. And Jesus answered him, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So he's speaking up here of his death. He's got to die, and then he'll be eventually glorified, but death has to come. And here's the verse. Here's the principle he teaches. Very, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a grain or a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So if you take a seed and you hold it in your hand, you never put it down, nothing's going to happen. It's got to die in order to bring forth fruit. That's what he's saying. And so he says here, but if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. So if you and I love our life, we just want to have this great life here and be, you know, all comfy, you're going to lose the abundant life. That's what he's saying. He says, he that hateth his life, it's a comparison, in this world shall keep it to life eternal. See? He's saying you got to die in order to really live. That's a great concept. You go and go look at those who signed the Declaration of Independence, the 56 people. Go look at their lives and what happened to them. Go read the stories. I had it all here, but I don't have time to read it all. Here's a really good one. Scattering instead of securing. All right? And we're going to end here. Go to 1 Kings 17. We'll end with this passage. Go to 1 Kings 17. Now, let me give you the scene here. This is Elijah. Elijah is in Tishbe. He's on the east side of the Jordan River. And God has called him as a prophet. This is the first time we speak of him, 1 Kings 17. And so God, he has him go across the Jordan River to Samaria. And he's going to stand up against King Ahab of Israel. He's a wicked king. And here's what he says, 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, he was the king from 874 to 853 of Israel, before whom I stand, there shall be not be dew nor rain these years, but according to thy word. So he's saying, you have followed Baal worship, and now it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. That's like me going up to the President of the United States saying, you guys are all corrupt. Right? Put yourself in this position now. You're going against the most powerful man in the world at that time. And you're telling him you guys are all wrong. You're not living for God. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before thee to Jordan. So now, he came from the east. I wish I had a map. I should have put it up. It's so cool because you miss all this. You just read it real quick. He goes from the east, goes over Jordan to Samaria, tells him that. Now God tells him, go back over Jordan, 30, 40 miles. I mean, they walked maybe 15, 20 miles a day. It wasn't like you got into your new Toyota truck. Another 40 miles back there. He says, go to this brook that's going to take care of you. And he goes on to say ravens, which was an unclean animal. Watch. He says, hide thyself by the brook Cherith there is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink the brook. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So you got to go according to the word of the Lord or you're not going to be blessed. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before God. And the ravens brought him bread. It's a kind of a general word for food. And flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. So come on, if God said, listen to you right now, I want you to go, you know, in some desert somewhere. I'm going to take care of you. Some birds are going to come, bring you food in the morning, at night. And there's a little river right now in the middle of the desert that's going to take care of you. You think that's nonsense. But if God tells you to do it. Then he dries up the brook. Look, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, God could have flown it if he wanted to, but he decided not to. And this is the craziest part. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath is 80 to 90 miles northeast. So now he's telling him to travel 90 miles north. It's on between Tyre and Sidon. It's on the Mediterranean coast. Here's what I want you to go. I want you to go to Zarephath, 90 miles away. And it was the hometown of Jezebel, the king's wife. Does that make sense to you? And you're going to go to some widow who's going to take care of you. And you say, Lord, that's too hard. No, I don't want to do that. It's too hard. Sometimes life is hard. But if God's word says it, you know, some of these young people I talked about last week, remember when Joseph took in Mary? He took Mary in, and she had to be a virgin to bring forth Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes, right? We went over this last week, but one point I want you to get, I didn't have time to talk about it. When Joseph took Mary in, he did not have intimacy with her until Jesus was born. Because she had to be a what? If Jesus slept with his wife, which is normal. Did I say Joseph? So bad. If Joseph, you gotta cut that part out, honey. Joseph slept with Mary, which was normal, but God told him not to. If you're a single person here, sex is for marriage. And then if you're married, you can't go outside of marriage because that's adultery. See, those are God's bond. Is that easy? It's not easy. It's not easy for a single person today with everything going on, with everything. Before, you know, Lucy and Ricky slept in different beds. You couldn't even use the word pregnant on TV. Today, everything, there's adultery after adultery happening, fornication. And now it's like you're weird if you are a virgin. I just bring up that point that it's not always easy following God. So let's read this quick. I'm sorry. I gotta end. Arise, to get thee to Zarephath, belong to Zidon, dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath. So he goes down and jump all the way down. Verse 12, he said, as the Lord liveth, thy God, I have a cake. She's going to have this one meal and die with her son. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first. And bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, she and her, and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by Elijah. So listen, you want to increase? One last verse, I'm going to put it on the screen for you. It says this, there is he that scattereth, yet increaseth. But there's that he that withholdeth, means you restrain, more than is meet or what is right, it tends to poverty. See, God's way, you want to increase, you got to scatter. It's not securing. So those are God's principle. Scripture meditation, sin confession, submission, attitude, forgetting the past, looking to serve, being soft-hearted to forgive, be willing to suffer now, die to self, look to scatter, not secure. If you use those principles, you're going to prosper. And it may even be financially. It's okay. Because you're doing it God's way. Father, we thank you that you care about us. You want us to prosper, Lord. I want to just live this life and just scrape by with everything, with no joy, with nothing. Father, forgive us for kind of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. With everybody, their head bows, their eyes closed, the first thing in order for you to prosper is for your soul to prosper is you have to get saved. You have to see yourself as a sinner apart from God, and that God loved you so much he kept down on the person of Jesus Christ and he paid for your sin. But you got to turn from what you're trusting in your sin and accept Jesus Christ only as your Savior. You have not done that. Or maybe you prayed this little prayer and your life hasn't even changed. You just, you know, because I learned it in Sunday school, I prayed this little prayer. Listen. Be serious with God. You're not going to be able to fool him. You're not going to fool him. You could fool me. I could fool you. But if you're just walking through life just trying to fit in God to where you like him, I don't know if you really know him. So please, surrender this morning. God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I believe you're God, that you came down, you paid for my sin. I'm going to turn and trust you. And he'll forgive you of everything. You go into his family, you're joint heir. But now, you got to live by his principles in order to prosper. You could try your way. Yeah, you may gain some money. Maybe you become a millionaire. But I'll tell you what, it's going to be empty. You're going to be miserable. Think, if I could just get this girl or this live here or go here and have this career, man, I'm going to be so happy. It's not true. If you didn't do it this way, in the end, it's vanity. It's emptiness. It's clear in the scriptures. Solomon, it's clear. Don't be fooled. Let the water of God's word wash you of these principles. And let it change your life. Be prosperous this year. You'll bless so many people. I'll bless so many people. Father, forgive us for not using your principles to prosper. Forgive us for having idols in our life. I thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you that when we fail, we can get back up. We can yield to the Spirit. We can be like you. Help us to be like you this year, Lord. We're going to forget the past. We're going to move forward. Please, take these principles and run with them. And God's going to bless you and prosper you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.